The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing and asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our studies this evening in the doctrine of the rapture. We are in Roman numeral 7. I pick up around page 6 of our notes. Get us back into the context of it. All right, God's got a perfect plan. He's an exacting God. He expects those who want to glorify Him and be on His blessing side to follow His imperatives in regards to fulfilling His plan for their life. For us right now, that is to be in fellowship, to have the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, so that we can once again this evening approach the study of God's Word with the power of God the Holy Spirit behind us, to enlighten us, to gap the information, as we might say, the grace apparatus perception, apart from interference with the SCA, keeping it isolated, and therefore understand truly the depths, the spiritual significance in regards to the Bible as it's been written and so intended in that respect. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your perfect person. We thank you for your absolute veracity, your absolute righteousness, your impartiality and fairness, and that by adhering to your word, we can understand and recognize and expect our relationship with you to be just exactly as it so has been explained. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in the doctrine, in Roman numeral 7, the doctrine of the rapture, the immediate transformation of the physical body of the believer, unique in the church age, and to the church age, to a body like Christ, which then propels them into an eternal state, the rewards, Bema ceremony, etc., as we have so been dealing with. There is the issue in regards to the timing of this event, as it is designed to close the church age and obviously transfer the administrative responsibilities dispensationally from the church back to the Israel for their final 7 years of dispensational authority, as when that might occur, if one can know. And if so, can one know exactly or what? And that is what Roman numeral 7 here deals with in our doctrine. That is the true doctrine of imminence in regards to the time of the rapture. Obviously, once you've passed the mark, then you can know that the rapture is ready to occur in that situation. And as we have so far explored and reviewed, there are two extreme approaches that are used in regards to the doctrine of the imminence of the rapture, and that is one, that you can know the exact day and hour, date setters as we would call them, to the very opposite end where one says you cannot know at all, you can't even know the general time or generation, as it would be called in regards to the scriptures, of the timing of the rapture. And in that vein, we've also addressed here in the doctrine Paul's use of the term we in expectation of the rapture occurring, that was grammatically an oratorical we. He is looking at the church at large. He is speaking on behalf of the church, recognizing that some will have died by then and others that are still alive will experience the rapture. He, including himself as part of that body universally, will be a part of this event, which it obviously points to in regards to its execution. So in regards to the date setters in specific, we adhere to and point to Mark 13:32, point D of our notes, but of that day or hour no one knows, not even angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. So any attempt, point E, to name or date a specific day is to be totally avoided, as well as complete separation from date setters. Those who say, I know the year, I know the day, I know the month, at the very least, your radar will be going off big time in regards to what's this person's agenda. So, obviously, Jesus Christ in his glorified state knows the day and hour now. But as part of kenosis, as part of being under the humility, Operation Humility package, as a Son Man of the First Advent, that information he was not yet made privy to during the First Advent, and it waited to his glorification and resurrection for that knowledge to be passed on to him by the Father. Even the angels are not privy in regards to this actual timing. So, date setters, obviously, we recognize attempts to try to narrow down as good as possible, but to try to say one is 100% sure, that, I believe, is completely and totally out of line. I've never propose that myself, even though I have obviously given us information by others that it seems logical in regards to conclusion of the possibility of a certain year, etc. We can probably narrow down to the time of year being around September, October, Feast of Trumpets, following the celebrations of holidays, otherwise the day of Pentecost, happening on Pentecost, the feast, etc., that this might follow mode in that respect. But for exactly a day or hour, all we can do is narrow down to a generation. Obviously, the longer the generation goes on before it happens, the more you can narrow it down to. That's just logic. And believe me, it is getting narrow. So that's point F. The next question then is, if we can't know a specific time, to what extent is unknown regarding the time of the rapture? G, the answer is found in Christ's teaching. That is, what was unknown in our Lord's day was the time elapsed until that generation surrounding the revealed events. That centers on the doctrine of the fig tree. The fig tree is symbolic of the nation Israel. And it was not until Christ, in the scenario, in the first Advent, literally went out and cursed a fig tree. It was all a spiritual lesson for his disciples. The fig tree is symbolic of Israel. He had been to the temple. He had reflected upon and revealed in regards to the temple the evil that Israel had delved into in regards to their spiritual condition. And obviously the cleansing of the temple occurs on one occasion, as well as rebuking, etc., in regards to all the activities, nefarious traditions of men, activities that were going on in regards to the temple. That shows the spiritual dereliction of Israel, and the curse and the judgment as so promised by God in the book of Deuteronomy, is that if you spiritually get out of whack, then I will judge you nationally, corporally, in this regard, as a nation, with the ultimate fifth cycle discipline of being dispersed among the other nations and kicked out of the land. So the doctrine of the fig tree, recorded there in the Gospels, points to Israel reemergence as a nation, as a tree that once again sprouts branches, sprouts leaves. Then one can know that summer, the season and period of simply resting and waiting upon the good things to happen, the enjoyment in regards to the purpose of the fig tree to produce fruit, etc., etc., is near, and as stated, and as we brought out, Jesus says it's right at the doors. That's in plural, in the plural, in regards to the scripture, and that recognizes the two returns of Jesus Christ, the one being the rapture, and change the dispensation back to the age of Israel, to the second advent being the second door, which is another change of dispensation to the millennial age. A door being a means of ingress into a new period. So we have that. He says that generation will not pass before he returns. Now that return incorporates, obviously, not only the rapture, but the second advent. So when we look at that get an idea of the time of the rapture, you would subtract 7 years. We know that the tribulational period is exactly 7 years. To know and have an idea of the rapture to the degree you can come to grips with and figure out the second advent and its timing. So you had direct teaching by Jesus that says you can know a period of time called a generation. And that generation, we've dealt with that in the past. Is not just 40 years. That's what a lot of people bought into to begin with. A generation is described in the book of Psalms as being 70 years to 80 years for a human life at the time of David. A generation otherwise, as it's used throughout the Bible, can refer to the time span of an entire life of an individual. So technically speaking, Israel became a nation again in 1948, recognized by the UN. As such, one born in that year, if they're still alive, that generation has not yet passed, not in its completeness. Obviously, I don't think it's going to come down to the last person, but I don't second-guess God anymore, not unless he specifically tells me this is the way it's going to be in the Scriptures. It's not wise to do that. So you have that teaching. In addition, the very fact that there are commands to alertness at that time, a day indicates that one must be able to identify some signs of his return or it robs the exhortation of his force. Again, we've looked at these verses. Matthew 24:42, of your master returning, the servant in charge of his belongings, his property, i.e. the communicators, the pastor, teachers, the church, etc., need to keep everyone informed of the master's return. If you're to be alert, then you got to know. There's news. There's a lot of movement. There's a lot of activity going on around us that insinuates that maybe there is going to be a surprise attack. Let's see. They had all. They had information of a bunch of movement back in the time of Vietnam in 1968 of the North Vietnamese and Viet Cong of getting together. But it was during a holiday, so everybody was letting their guards down, which was known as the Tet Offensive. They had the news. They should have been prepared completely in that regards. But anyway, just as an example. One I can relate to, whether you do or not. So to be on alert, that means my responsibility as your shepherd or under-shepherd is to keep you informed. That would include bringing about current events that fits within the folds of prophecy as they are otherwise revealed for us in that vein. The whole situation that we're seeing today, the global crisis, the global agenda to incorporate and subdue the entire world population under an elite few is nothing less than preparing the world for the appearance of the Antichrist and his agenda to see the church being attacked even within a free society that is supposed to be one of the highest laws of the land, of freedom of worship, etc., that has been obviously rationalized and broken down in certain formats, if not outright, voided by certain leaders, etc., to see that under attack during this time. That's competition. That's competition to Satan's agenda, see. And to get a running start, you got to recognize when the Antichrist comes on the scene, a lot of things are already in place. The momentum of the world is ripe. It's ripe for one man to come on this planet in 7 years, basically turn the planet upside down, obviously intermingled with all of God's wrath, etc., that's going on, but to turn it on us here and have a world endeavor and goal to destroy one nation, Israel. That's not a very long time to do that. And to put the entire population under control of they can't do business. They can't go out and do commerce in exchange for food and things of this nature without taking the mark of the beast. Things of that nature. Knowing where everybody's at. They got to be able to do that. So I, Paul, too, enjoin the church to be prepared lest that day overtake them like a thief, which suggests that one can know approximately when this impending event will occur. If you knew when a robber was going to show up to rob your house, you'd be sitting there with your 9mm ready, see, or whatever else you might have. Your can of mace. Okay, I'll be passive tonight. So, obviously, a thief does not give warning. A thief does everything as deceptively and as covert as possible to try to go in and get what they want and get out without being seen. So that means you got to really be alert. You got to be on your toes and recognize when the potential is there, at least. And Paul says, don't let this day catch you like that. Now other evidence that the rapture generation may know that it is a rapture generation, and this is a point we were working on here. One, we have historical precedent that God doesn't keep from the adjusted, from those who are positive to doctrine, and keep them in the dark in regards to especially important aspects of His plan that determine their path in life. And to be oriented otherwise regards to His plan for their life. It is true with the flood generation, as we reviewed back in Genesis 6, that God says specifically 120 years, Noah knew, 120 years, the water is going to occur. I got 120 years to build a yacht like no man's ever seen before. And they go, what is that thing? Why are you building that? Well, I'm going to take it out of the lake. How are you going to get there? Well, God will help me. It's going to be one big lake, a world lake, world flood. B, you have the Exodus generation, Genesis 15, 13, and 14. God made it very clear that in the term of 400 years, as He gave the vision to Abraham, that the Jews would be enslaved as a people to the land of Israel before they would be released, and God would take them to then acquire the promised land of real estate under the Abrahamic covenant. Then you had the conquest generation C that could recognize that the teenagers and children of all the parents 20 years and older in the Exodus generation that were going to die sin and death, that they would have to wait 40 years before they had their opportunity to go in and occupy the land. So they knew exactly how much time it was going to take in that respect. That's Numbers 14, 28 through 35. Then D, we have the post-exilic generation. Jeremiah 25, 11. Where Israel will be exiled. And how long that would last. This would be under the conquest of Nebuchadnezzar, of the king of Babylon, and under Babylonian rule. And this would be the southern kingdom of Judah. The namesake of Judah. The northern kingdom In 721 B.C., it had already been kicked out of their portion of the land by the Assyrians. Theirs was not to return. Their portion, their law, a divine discipline, and they're construed to be the missing tribes, if you will, were dispersed at that point in time as tribes, and identification as such, specifically with real estate, and have been to this day. Judea, Judah, they were conquered in 586 B.C., and their exact time of being dispersed out of the land was 70 years. In 516 B.C., they would be released from captivity and told to return back to the land, and given their freedom to do so. And it was prophesied for them. And they weren't supposed to fight it either. That's one of those things, you know. Obviously, coming out of the society that we're used to living in, where you fight for every ounce of freedom, here God told the Jews, don't even fight this. You try to fight this, I'll kill you. It was their lot, it was their role to go into Babylon and submit to God's plan and to endure the national discipline for that 70 years. And, of course, obviously, a lot of good things came out of that, such as through Daniel and his brothers, not literal, but Shadrach, Meshach, and others. Nebuchadnezzar became a believer out of all this. The gospel was spread throughout the land. You know, God has His purposes. God has His ways. And everybody else thinks this is what you need to do. The doctrine tells you what you're supposed to do. And sometimes you have to overrule the cosmic thinking that maybe has been ingrained and embedded in us in regards to certain things in life. Yeah. Your natural reaction in regards to a lot of things that happen today, well, you know, why don't we get up and demand our freedom and all this other stuff? Now, keep your nose to the grindstone. Be passive. That's what we're supposed to be. If God wants to stir up other people, let the negative do it. And here, they were not to fight God. He said, this whole land, verse 11, 25, in the prophecy of the captivity of Israel, or Judah, shall be a desolation and a horror. When the Jews are out of the land, the environment just goes. It's no good. God doesn't bless the environment. That's just one of those thoughts you have to put in your mind, that often physical things of environment and things like that are determined in regards to the kind of people that live there or don't live there in God's eyes. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And then you have Daniel 9:2. There you have the prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks, which we'll deal with here in the same book. But here, Daniel is part of the Babylonian captivity. See, you're talking about a great thing on behalf of Paul's volition. He wrote the book of Daniel during this time. Bible doctrine and certain prophecies that had not yet been revealed came out of this period of Israel's history by Paul's volition. God doesn't leave Paul's volition without the ability to fulfill His plan for their life, no matter what the situation is. And obviously, people can be tested. In the first year that I reigned, I, Daniel, verse 2, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So he knew Bible doctrine. He went into it with doctrine, and further prophecy was given to him that took you all the way into future events to the very time in which we live today. So that brings us then, so the Jews knew, okay, we got to endure for 70 years, and we get to go back home. So then you have the timing of the first Advent generation. Could the Jews know when their Messiah would appear on the scene? Yes, they could. In fact, they could pinpoint it at the very time. And that comes through Daniel 9:25 in the prophecy of the 70 weeks. In this prophecy, in verse 24, each week represents 7 years. Week having 7 days. So 70 weeks at a 7-year week, you're looking at a total time of 490 years in regards to the entirety of the prophecy. And verse 24, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people in your holy city, that's Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to write out the national discipline under the captivity of Babylon, to make an end to sin. During this time, Jews would at least partially, corporately, make reversion recovery. Sometimes things go on in our life that are not pleasant, they're not good, but it's all for the advantage of positive volition to get their spiritual act together sometimes where they are otherwise lacking. Wake-up calls, as it might be, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in an everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. And then verse 25, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, that's the city, and that occurred on March 5th, 444 B.C., when Artaxerxes decreed to rebuild Jerusalem, recorded for us in Nehemiah 1:1-4, and chapter 2, verse 1. To rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, from that point, from that date, March 5th, 444 B.C., there will be a period of 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69 weeks. That's not the entire 70 weeks. That's 483 years. And it will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. And when you put the numbers that do not lie when they are seen accurately together, the 483 years from 444 B.C. at that date, dates is specifically March 30, 33 A.D. And that was the day of the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. Then you have the rest of the prophecy that many are confused in regards to it. Then after the 62 weeks, the 7 weeks, the first 7 years is gone, and then the next 62 weeks puts us to the end of that time. After that, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. So it tells us that the Messiah will be cut short. The privilege of experientially enjoying his role as a King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to enjoy his brides of Israel and the church, etc., will be cut off. He hasn't fulfilled his mission here on planet Earth yet. So that looks at, obviously, his crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And he says, after that, have nothing, and the people of the prince, continuing verse 26, who is to come, will destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's in reference to Rome in 70 A.D., in the desolation of Jerusalem and the temple. That points forward, as we know prophetically, in time to the future of the revived Roman Empire and the one who will epitomize representing Rome in that regard of destroying Jerusalem and Israel, the Antichrist. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. And then verse 27. Now we're getting into the final 70th week in this verse, the final seven-year period. And this final seven-year period represents a time period after Messiah has been cut off. And now the Prince of Desolation appears. That is none other than the end of the Church Age dispensation, ushering in the final 7 years of Israel's of the Age of Israel, the tribulational period of which the Antichrist will basically reign on the planet. And he, that is the prince who seeks to destroy, and he will obviously corrupt it by putting his image in the temple and all these other things. But anyway, he will make a firm covenant with the many. And this is where you got to know your languages here. See the Hebrew, literally in the Hebrew, for a week, not the week. He's going to make a covenant for 7 years. So the Antichrist is going to come in with Israel and make a pact, make a promise with her for a seven-year period, a contract. I will ally, I will protect you, if you will. And in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. So the contract that he makes does not occur in the first part of the tribulational period. It occurs at its midpoint, in the middle of the week. That's when the Jews accept him as their Messiah, and he establishes his image in the temple that had been reconstructed for the tribulational period by the Jews, and for the first 3.5 years they were performing their rituals according to Bible doctrine in that regards. He replaces that with his image. He never sees, the world never sees him fulfilling and completing his contract, because 3.5 years later, as he will turn against Israel and seek to go in and try to destroy Israel, that is when obviously the second advent occurs and Jesus Christ will come in and deliver Israel at the last minute, so to speak. Said he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, verse 27. That is the rituals associated with temple worship. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So there is your correct interpretation, if you've not ever heard it before. Daniel said me this week, but for our intents and purposes, the Jews could have known the advent of their Messiah, and specifically the day of his, if you will, coming out in representation of himself as the King of Israel. That's called the triumphal entry. And people rejoice, Hosanna, King of the Jews, etc., etc., all that. And people going religiously, wow, what's all this? And he said, if they weren't crying out, God would make the rocks shout this out. Yeah. Like Jesus needs us to help him. God needs us to help him in regards to his plan. No, once you start growing up in regards to doctrine, you recognize you're not helping God out with anything. All you're doing is making a choice to serve God and be on His side in regards to His plan for humanity. But the religious person, the self-righteous person, has that attitude that I'm going to help God. Those kind of people just rub me the wrong way. Especially after I learned about grace. See, in that respect. Anyway, all right. One, Daniel's 70th week, explaining here Daniel 9:25 specifically. Daniel's 70 weeks equals 70 years, with each day equaling 1 year. Two, the 7 weeks and 62 weeks together equals 69 weeks, or 69 times 7 years, or 483 years. Three, the issuing of the decree was March 5th, 444 B.C., when Artaxerxes, Persian-Assyrian conquerors over Babylon, decreed to rebuild Jerusalem, as he's depicted as a god in the movie 300, Artaxerxes. That's how I learned my history, watching movies. Nehemiah 2,
1 and 8. Not totally.
And it came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, Nisan being a Jewish month, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it to the king. This is Nehemiah. Now I had not been sad in his presence. Now the king said to me, "Why is your fast?" Now I had not been sad in his presence too. So the king said to me, "Why is your face and sad though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart." Then I was very much afraid. Verse 3, and I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire?" He's referring to his people, the Jews, the Hebrews, and the city of Jerusalem. And the king said to me, "What would you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, Nehemiah said. He seeks God's answer. 5, and I said to the king, If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to me, verse 6, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be, and when will your tomb return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him to a definite time. Verse 7, I said to the king, "If it please the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah." And a letter, verse 8, to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress, which is by the temple. This guy that I had a defense, defender city, for the wall of the city, and for the house to which I will go. The king granted them to me because of the good hand of my God was on me. Because it is God's will, he put it in Artaxerxes' mind, "Yeah, go do it." God doesn't need all the things that men look at in regards to causing things to happen in this world. He can put things in people's minds and their thinking. He can place people with certain other people that you might think that's not a very good combination, you know, in regards to business and other relationships that one may have in life. But God knows what He's doing. Just as with Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, and the following king, Nehemiah, with Artaxerxes, if you will, in an otherwise desperate situation. He sought God's will in the matter. God opened doors. The red carpet was rolled out. Let's see. So, for now, until Messiah the Prince references the triumphal entry of Christ dated March 30, 33 AD, back to our text here. So 5, per the Jewish calendar reckoning, 483 years times 360 days. The Jewish calendar goes on a lunar month, 30 days a month, equals 173,880 days. 6, per the Julian calendar, from 444 BC to 33 AD equals 476 years. That's 444 to 1 BC, that equals 443 years, plus 33 years equals 476. You got to recognize that there's no zero at the end of BC and beginning AD. You end BC, you immediately get into 1 AD. So each solar year... This is for all the scientifically minded people, mathematicians. Each solar year equals 365 days, 5 hours, 48 minutes. We follow a solar calendar. And 45.975 seconds, or 365.242 days per year. Therefore, 476 years times 365.242 days equals 173,855 days, plus the 25 days between March 5th and 30th. In regards to our date of March 30th, that comes out exactly to 173 1,880 days, paralleling the Jewish calendar. And everybody goes, yay! They did that day anyway. Even the second Advent generation will be able to know the time of the second Advent, ushering in the millennium, based on the fact that the tribulation begins with the rapture and lasts 7 years, completing Daniel's 70th week. That was Daniel 9:27 that we just read. So, the tribulational saints, if we can live 7 years, we get to go into the millennial period in our human bodies. Otherwise, we won't be dead for very long, as they will receive their resurrection bodies immediately after the second advent, the coming of Christ, the second advent, as being part of the Old Testament saint package. But they know. So all these generations can know, but yet there are those, even those who follow the ICE program in regards to their teaching, claim that you can't know. I've had people leave these Bible classes over this very doctrine. Of course, that's their rationalization, that's their excuse. When you know the reality in regards to why they left, you know it's totally something different. Generally because, I'll leave it to God. We'll let the bema seat figure all that stuff out. G, is the rapture generation the only generation in all God's plan that is kept in the dark? Obviously, my question is somewhat sarcastic, but it's also rhetorical. No, it's not. Sarcastic in regards to those who want to claim otherwise. So you have historical precedence that says we should at least have an idea of his timing. So, two, then you have verification from direct scriptural statements. To begin with, God does not hide his activities from those who are positive to doctrine. Amos 3:7. As James says, God's not stingy in regards to imparting knowledge to those who pray and seek to know his will. Here you have Amos 3:7. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel. That would be a mysterious doctrines, those doctrines that are not going to be prevalent and are not going to be obvious on the surface in regards to scriptures. You've got to do work. There's been a lot of work in regards to these doctrines that we get to enjoy and understand today by others. Others before me and before us. See. And we get to enjoy the results of it. Obviously, it's my job to verify and do my own work. Unless he reveals the secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. Communicators of Bible doctrine. That's who the prophets represent. So, God's not going to leave us in the dark. He's not going to leave us hanging. He's not going to leave us picking our nose while all this stuff goes on around us in the world today, going, what's going on? No, we know what's going on. We are getting short, as the old military term would be used. I won't use the second part of that one. But anyway. And we're getting to watch it happen. We're getting to see the foundation truly established. Like I said, when he comes on the scene, the world is prepared to buy his lie. And all those who might have taken issue with it immediately of the human race are going to be removed. They'll be out of the picture. B, Hebrews 10:25 states that it is possible to see the day of the Lord approaching. Do not forsake the assembly of yourselves together, even more so as the day of the Lord approaches. We are not to start resting on our laurels at this point in time in our Christian history in regards to our MBR, in regards to Bible class and being in Bible class. Truly, when you have tides of testing and crisis in regards to life, you will find no better support than the like-minded positive believers that you surround yourself with on a regular, consistent basis in your own local body, your own local church, as well as other like-minded positive believers. And of course, God can provide encouragement for all kinds of people, but especially those. But at the same time, you got to realize that the herd's being culled. You think everybody's going to coast into the rapture and finish their course? No, it's this kind of pressure that can often cause people to show their true colors one way or the other. They cave in, they bail out. They'll go find their own path. And yet you're this close. To me, I just, man, please, Father, don't let it go down that path. All the years that you put in regards to doctrine and trying to serve God and His plan correctly and accurately and be that close to the end of the rapture and you bail. I just can't. Of course, I say that. But truly, I understand with the STA, it's just a thought away. When God lets me win that lottery, I'm traveling. See you later. You know, I mean, it could be that easy. That simple. I think I can handle that test if God wants to give it to me. I know, I'll just take you all with me. See, already I'm rationalizing this. See, Jesus Himself says that one can see the events designating the time of His return. Again, that's Mark 13:29, the Gospels, the Synoptics. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, that's the doctrine of the fig tree. Recognize that He is near. He's imminent. The return is imminent. It's going to happen now. It's a matter of a short while. And truly, in the scheme of things, 80 years or so is a short while when you compare that to a millennium or even the eternal state, especially. Right at the doors. So, D, Hebrews 9:28 states that Christ will appear to those who are eagerly looking for His return. Eagerly looking. So, that is a time in the believer's life that they have complete expectation. Like a kid knowing he's going to get a certain thing for a present, for a birthday or whatever, and the day's coming in and he knows it. See? And he can't wait. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ also, having been offered to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for deliverance without reference to sin to those who eagerly await Him. That deliverance, that salvation, is salvation from loss or reward, is salvation or deliverance, if you will, excuse me, from a global and temporal judgment via the rapture. And then hopefully at the bema for you. So on the one hand, obviously, we're not going to try to tell you that it's going to happen this year. I can't tell you that. I wish I could. I can't tell you it's going to happen next year. In fact, doctrinally speaking, I can see it still being stretched out a few more years. The 2 days, the promise of the Old Testament prophecy is the 2 days that Israel will be out of the land, with each day equaling 1,000 years, or prophecy of them losing their rights of administration. So you take that from 33 A.D., when the church age took over, that 2,000 years, 2033. So subtract 7 years from that. So that, you know, that's looking 26. But whether I'm right or wrong, it really doesn't mean a lot, other than I believe this, we're in that area. We're that close. Just long enough to hopefully that we have a national leader that won't be completely Antichrist prone, put it that way. But anyway, if it is, it is. If it isn't, it isn't. We have to suffer. I mean, you got your prophecies in James, the great merchants, passively killing believers. That's written to the church. As much as you don't want to hear that kind of stuff, it's written to the church. So, anyway, three, the argument, but either way, there's always ultimately deliverance for us. The argument based on the two classes of believers that we saw in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11, we've already dealt with that in detail. Those asleep, those drunk, those part of darkness versus those of light and day, who are spiritually sober. We didn't read the very first part of the verses, but that's apropos in regards to orienting yourself to the time. That's verse 1 of Thessalonians. Now it's to the duration of, literally, the times and the epochs. That's the events of Vince, brothers, you have no need of anything to be written to you in regards to the eschatology concerning the rapture and the second advent. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pains upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So, how much of that occurs that we'll experience occurring in the church age that then intrudes or passes on into the tribulational period of coming into the second advent? I don't know. But peace and safety is the cry. That's the mantra of the people. And, of course, obviously, what's going on now?
Keep me well. Help me, help me.
You don't ever hear Jesus' name invoked, hardly ever. Now, they're trying to shut him up. There are people who do not like people talking about Bible doctrine in our country. That's just how far south we've gone. Obviously, there's always been a few, but it seems like they're becoming more and more. All right, four, then you have the explicit teaching of Christ regarding the second advent, denoting the characteristics of this age. All right, well, there's quite a few verses to deal with there. So we're almost out of time. We'll stop here and we'll pick this up Sunday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.